Well, you can take your Bibles tonight. You can go to Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 33. Luke chapter 7, verse 33. Previously, we examined the calling of the 12 apostles, the teaching that Jesus Christ did on the plain, the healing of the centurion's dear servant, and then finally, John's messengers coming to see Jesus after having talked with him in prison. Luke 7, verse 33 is where we finished up last time. Says, "For John the Baptist," this is Jesus Christ speaking of him, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.' But wisdom is justified of all her children." And so this was part of his reproof to the Pharisees that we looked at last time. Verse 36 starts a new part, and this record is unique to Luke. It says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet." This is the first of three recorded meals that Jesus Christ ate with Pharisees. It's not the great feast that we kind of read about before with Levi. That's still to come. And it's also not the house that was referred to in Mark 3:19 that Jesus and the 12 apostles entered into, which is also still to come. This is unique to Luke. Verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment." So the word tears in verse 38 refers to a tear bottle, and a tear bottle was a very special possession, and it was normally buried with you when you died. It was something that, you know, according to Eastern custom, they would collect tears in a bottle for all these different difficult times that they went through in life, and then they would bury this bottle with them when they died. So it was kind of a precious thing. And so for her to use those tears was a big deal. It was a big sacrifice. And verse 37 talks about how she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, alabaster itself was kind of a rare and precious material, and then ointment was also considered a luxury. So an alabaster box of ointment would have been very costly. And thirdly, a woman's hair was also considered to be her glory. It was a very important part of her, a woman's hair was. So for her to use her hair to basically wash his feet and wipe them with her hair was considered another big sacrifice. So these three things, the costly box of ointment, the bottle of tears that she used, and the fact that she dried them with her hair, all represent sort of a great sacrifice to the woman, a great amount of giving on her part. Verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee which had been in him saw it, he spake within himself," meaning he thought to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. For she is a what? Sinner." Boo hiss. Right? Again, we see the Pharisees' general attitude toward the public. If only Jesus Christ knew what kind of woman this was, he would never let her touch him. Verse 40. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee." I have got something to say to you, Simon. After Simon is thinking these thoughts in his head, and he says, "Master, say on." Verse 41. "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. and one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. So he fully forgives them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "Oh, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." Right? The guy who he forgave 500 pence worth of debt will love him more than the guy who forgave 50 pence worth of debt. Verse 44, and he, Jesus, turned to the woman and said unto who? Simon. So he looks at the woman and he speaks to Simon and says, "Seest thou this woman?" Do you see her? "I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet." This was customary, to provide a guest with water to wash their feet. Okay? When you think about biblical times, they didn't have vehicles. They got everywhere mostly on foot, unless they were lucky enough to have an animal. And it was relatively warm climate and dusty. So they would walk places in their sandals and their feet would be dirty. And you know, sometimes when you have a really hot day and you come home from work, you want nothing more than to rinse your feet off and cool off and feel better. I know I do. So it was customary that when you entered into a guest house, they would provide you with a bowl of water to wash your feet off. But he says, "I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head." Verse 45, "Thou gavest me no kiss." It was also customary to greet someone with a kiss on the forehead when they came into your house. Simon had not done this. "But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet." So not only is she kissing Jesus, she's kissing his feet, not his forehead, as would be the customary greeting, which is a sign of great humility. Verse 46, My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. There, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many," like the creditor or the debtor who had 500 pence worth of debt, "her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith, thy believing has saved thee. Go in what? Peace. Go in peace. Simon had not offered any of this, but the sinful woman did that and much more. And Jesus Christ told her her sins were forgiven. Her sins were forgiven. She came with a boatload of sins. It said so in the beginning of the record. And she came to see Jesus. She came with great believing in her heart and repentance for those sins, as evidenced by what she did for Jesus Christ. And her sins were forgiven. And yet these Pharisees continue to think in their minds, well, who is this guy? What's he up to? Right? That's their continued attitude. At this point, we've seen records in Luke and Matthew that occurred between Mark 3:18 and 3:19. So we're still waiting for the Gospels to all sync up again. And that starts here in Luke 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were what?
With him.
And that was part of the reason he chose the 12, remember? That they would be with him. So again, this record is unique to Luke, and Jesus embarks on another extensive itinerary. Right? The first one was limited to Galilee with a few disciples, and here it says that he preached throughout every city and village, and the 12 were with him. Verse 2, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him, which should be the word them, of their substance. So here it also mentions certain women, that there were several women traveling with Jesus. And they ministered to the men of their substance. You know, whether that means they cooked meals for them and took care of them along the way. Verse 4, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a what? A parable. Okay. So after Jesus makes his way to every city and village, so that just a brief mention of this second itinerary here in Luke, many people gathered him and he teaches them a parable. The parable that follows is what links us back up to Matthew and Mark. Okay? However, other events take place in those Gospels that are not in Luke. So we're going to go cover them first. Go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 19. So there's a gap of time between Mark 3, 18 and 19. We're going to check those out real quick. Or sorry, 19 and 20. 19 says, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Okay? So in that verse, there's a gap of time that we looked at for some records in Matthew and Luke already. So after the choosing of the 12, the next thing that Mark says is they go into a house. We haven't gotten to that house yet. But this going into a house is where we're going to pick up in Mark. And this does happen before the parable teachings that will come later. So verse 20. So they go into a house. And the multitude comes together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, the word friends there should be relatives or kinsmen. So it's not friends, it's specifically talking about people related to Jesus Christ. Relatives or kinsmen, family members of some kind. So they went into a house. So many people show up, they can't even eat bread. And when his family hears of it, some members of his family, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, oh, he's a nutbag. He's a crazy person. He is beside himself. That is what they thought of him. At least some of Jesus' family thought he was nuts. Verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casts he out devils. Okay? It says in the beginning of the verse that the scribes which came down are the ones making this accusation. And the parallel record in Matthew will tell us when this opinion was formed. Okay? So you can go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Matthew 12, verse 22. Matthew 12, 22 says, and we've read this record before as well, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. So we read this record a few weeks ago, is the deliverance of the blind and dumb man who had a spirit, and that occurred after the healing of the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. So upon catching wind of this, this verse 23 says, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but or except by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. The only way this guy's casting out devils is because he's working in league with the prince of devils. And that's when they formed this opinion. When they saw this man healed of a devil spirit who was blind and dumb, they said, the only way this is even possible is if Jesus Christ has his own giant devil spirit going on. Verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, okay, so what we know from here is that between verse 24 and verse 25, the apostles are called, they go into a house, not enough room for everybody to even eat, family members show up, think he's crazy, and these Pharisees came down and made this accusation. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not what? Stand. So a kingdom or a house, any group that is divided against itself is not going to last. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. What about the devil spirits your kids are casting out as priests and Pharisees? What are they doing it with? Huh? And so he's making a point that Satan's not going to cast out his own devil spirits. That's working against himself. Right? That's contrary to what Satan wants to do. He'd rather everybody have a devil spirit. He's not going to kick out his own guys. Verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come to you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters abroad. And so verse 29 is saying that it's the outsider who spoils the house, not the guy on the inside. The strong man's the guy on the inside. You can't go in and spoil his house without binding him up first. Jesus Christ is the outside guy. He's kicking out the devil spirits. It's not that Satan inside his own house is kicking out his guys, okay? So it's the outsider that spoils the house. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing. Verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And so Jesus Christ is speaking here of the unforgivable sin, right? We can get born again of today because of what Jesus Christ made available of Holy Spirit, but it's possible for you to be born again of the adversary is a spirit, and that's it. You know, once you got spirit, you got spirit. You can't lose Holy Spirit in the same way you can't be forgiven of Satan's spirit, right? It's done. That's the part that you get, and you get it. Verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. And so Jesus Christ goes into some brutal reproof here. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And he said that they were what? Evil. Evil. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Can you show us a sign? But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall what? Condemn it. I mean, think about what he's saying. They asked for a sign. He said, you're not getting any sign except for the sign of Jonah, that I'll be dead 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh, you know, the people that Jonah went to go preach the word to get to repent, those guys who were in great need of repentance will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it. You know, he's basically telling them how screwed up they are. Those guys are going to get up and condemn you because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. They repented at what Jonah spoke to them. And here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they won't listen to him. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and will condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And this goes back to records in Kings. But the queen of the south came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And she believed the words that Solomon taught her, the words of God. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here, meaning himself. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rests, and finds none. Then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goeth he, and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So they had some seriously screwed up stuff going on. And Jesus Christ was letting them know and letting them have it. And he finishes up this reproof describing how these spirits behave. That an unclean spirit can be kicked out of somebody, but if they're not ready to be delivered, then they're just open to more spiritual garbage coming back in. That spirit's going to go, oh, I'll go back there. And it says he finds it empty, swept, and garnished, like a welcoming place for that spirit to come back into. And he brings other junk with him. And even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. Verse 46. So again, he's still in this house, so crowded they couldn't eat. His family's outside thinking he's crazy. Pharisees are making accusations. He's ripping him a new one. And verse 46 says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, outside, desiring to speak with him. So now his mother has come by, and his brothers, wanting to talk to Jesus. And then one said unto him, behold, hey Jesus, your mom and your brethren stand outside. They want to talk to you. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And so he's saying to them, this is what's important right now, are these disciples, these people who come to hear me and want to hear what I have to say, who want to do the will of God. That's where my priority is. Chapter 13, verse 1. The same day, so this gives us a timetable, went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in what? Parables. Okay. So, that is where we link back up with what we were looking at in Luke before. Okay. So that same day that they were in this house is when Jesus Christ gathered everybody together out on the seaside and decided to talk to them from a boat, which we've seen him do before. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. We left off in Mark before, in verse 22, when they said the scribes came down to Jerusalem, he hath Beelzebub, and the prince of devils cast out the devils. The rest of that chapter is partial to what we read in Matthew. There's more information in Matthew, which is why we went there. But the stuff in Mark finishes up in verse 35 with, For whomsoever will do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. So it's a parallel record. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Okay? And so again, we have Mark now linking back up with Matthew and with Luke. Go to Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And this is where we'll close tonight. Luke 8, 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Okay, so verse 4 is when much people gathered together with him and were come out of every city. And we saw that's what happened when he entered into that house and had that encounter with the Pharisees, which means that the previous few verses here that went over that other itinerary, unique to Luke, happened before they went into the house. Okay, so he calls the 12 apostles. A bunch of stuff happens in Luke, including this second itinerary, which is really just briefly mentioned, but does have an extensive time frame since he went to every city and village. And then everybody from that itinerary gathers together, people who had heard him speak as he was making his way through every city and every village, gather together at this house. He goes out to the lake, and verse 4 again, sorry, when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. Okay, and that's where we're going to finish up. And next week, we will look at the parables that Jesus Christ taught. We will look at these parables that these records show, as he taught many people in many parables in these next few sessions.